Well, we've been going through this verse by verse, this study in Galatians, and there's a real battle for the gospel and for what it really is. Is it a gospel of grace, or is it faith in Jesus plus something else? And that's what Paul has been dealing with. And those false teachers, those legalists, those Judaizers had attacked him, and what they want to do is sort of cut the legs underneath, off from underneath his ministry, in order that they might have their way with this group of believers who are new in Christ, probably less than a year or so. As newer believers, they are ripe for being misled. Many of them, I believe, would not have approached a level of maturity that they needed at this point. At least some of them would not have. And Paul sees what's going on. He pronounced a curse, a severe curse, if you would, in chapter 1, and had that rebuke to them in that way, of anyone that would preach another gospel. And so that's really where we pick it up. In this second chapter, he's just, again, defending his apostleship, because if those who oppose him can end up winning the day, winning the argument as far as who he is, his ministry and the gospel would be in trouble. And so that's really where we're at. If you remember, I'm not going to have it before you, but here is just a thought. It's a theme for this book, but the gospel of grace sets us free from law and legalism to grow in sanctification. There's liberty for us in Christ. I want to begin with a situation he faced that's really found in those verses I read you, in those first four verses. The time frame there, it says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Paul had spent time ministering. He spent 3 years in Arabia. I believe he was spirit taught by Christ there with the gospel. And after that, he's going to have a meeting here in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. Although Paul began to immediately preach Christ after he came to faith in Christ, after his conversion, the Lord led him away for 3 years. He was alone there and gained a crystal clear understanding, I believe, of the Old Testament, of how Christ was throughout it, what God was doing in Christ, and able to proclaim a clear gospel message. And so what Paul is saying, I went up 14 years later to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. He's talking about a private meeting that he's going to have there. And he mentions the brothers who went. You know, Paul was invested in other people. You may think of him as being this pioneer. He certainly was. Of this great missionary, a fantastic theologian, a man who knew doctrine. He was all those things. But he was one who invested in others. His love for Christ came out in the people he touched and was around. And he mentions a couple of people here. He mentions Barnabas. We first meet Barnabas in Acts 13:2. Barnabas was a guy who was set apart for God for ministry. And one of his ministries, his name means son of encouragement. He was a man who just encouraged others. He had that gift. He could see in others what others could not see in others, but what God could do through others. And he had been Barnabas had taken Paul kind of under his wings and introduced him to the local churches. One like Galatia benefited from that. And so we see here, Paul mentions this man named Barnabas. By the way, you and I have a responsibility to each other in this congregation and other Christians. Where we can, we need to be those who give courage to others, who come alongside and listen to others and encourage them in the Lord. That's one of the things that has been so beneficial to me in the years I've been here through different individuals and throughout my time of serving the Lord. We need to be those kind of people. Acts 11:23-26 mentions Barnabas a little bit there. Then when we arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That's what Barnabas is doing. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Guess who's all around that, all over that? Barnabas is. Barnabas is. A guy that took a man named Saul, persecutor of the church, who other Christians are like, I really don't want anything to do with that guy. Barnabas saw something in him. God used him. And by the way, if you'll be an encourager, God will use you. So I'm going to encourage you to be an encourager like Barnabas. Paul's ministry had a rough time getting off the ground. I don't believe it ever would have without him. But he also took Titus with him as well. Barnabas, a Jew, Titus, a Gentile. He'd been won to Christ by Paul. He was a godly man who would one day oversee the churches on the island of Crete, appointing elders as he went. You can read of that in the book of Titus as Paul gives Titus instruction as to what to do there. But verse 1 tells us he took these men to Jerusalem with them. There would be a private meeting. And I'm going to talk about that meeting a little bit today, but it's very, very important what happens there. The decision that was made in that meeting would touch the world. It would touch the world. And it touches us today. But that meeting occurred. You see it in verse 2. It was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them. Who's the them? That would be Peter, James, and John. Those pillars of the church. The gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I may be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised back under the law. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Well, this meeting occurred. It was a private meeting. I want to tell you a couple reasons why I believe it was a private meeting. I believe this occurs at the last part of Acts 14. Somewhere just after Acts 14, before Acts 15, where you have a public meeting with church leaders and Pharisees and so forth. But this was a private meeting. Paul said, I did so in private. A couple reasons. First, he could have this time with the other apostles, Cephas, known as Peter, James, and John, those early pillars of the church, and present the gospel which he had learned and proclaimed. He could have that, and they could share. There would be this back and forth. He could tell, here's Titus. Here's a guy who heard the gospel, a non-Jew. And he came to faith in Christ, could talk about that and others and how God was using that, how it had transformed lives. He would have that. Secondly, having a private meeting would better prepare all of them for the public meeting that would come and happen, and where there would be, they could deal privately with the very issue Paul was facing with these Galatian believers. The issue was this, and he mentions it in verse 4, these false brethren secretly brought in, and they were saying, you, as a believer, you need to go back under the law. So, or to be circumcised, which is put them back under the law of Moses, and they would have time to think this through. And sometimes I need time to think things through. You get a public meeting, something comes up, and, you know, I may think 3 hours later what I should have said. But that, I think this is wise. I believe God led the Apostle Paul in this way. It would give them opportunity to ask questions, in a opportunity in freedom with each other to speak with about the possible escalation or the heated arguments that could come in a public setting. And so first and foremost, they sought to honor God and to apply the crosswork of Christ in a rightful sense to that moment in time. And Paul presented the gospel. He preached. And he did that in that private meeting. This public meeting that would follow is found in Acts 15. Now, Warren Wiersbe makes, I think, a great observation about this. He said, had Paul been unwilling to wage this spiritual warfare, the church in the first century might have become only a Jewish sect, preaching a mixture of law and grace. And I believe that's what would have happened. Paul sees it. He has this insight. He's, I got to get these guys around me. And that's what he does. And these false brethren, that's really what's going on here. These false brethren, false teachers had been brought in. Why? You find it in the end of verse 4. In order to bring us into bondage. That's what this is about. See, there's freedom in Christ. The gospel of grace sets us free. Paul's concern was this, and you can see it. They want to go back. They really want to just go back to the law. Acts 15:5 speaks of this a bit. of what was going on there. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. That's not the law, that's not the gospel of grace, see. And that's what Paul's dealing with. So he brought these men together in private. They're going to discuss these things. They're going to talk about the gospel and what could happen. In verse 10, remember verse 4 here in Acts 2 talks about bringing us into bondage. Acts 15, 10, I love what the Apostle Peter says here. They're listening to these arguments. And Peter stands up and he says this, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And Peter sees the law rightly there. He sees, you know, if we're trying to be righteous by the law, it's a yoke that, you know, my granddad couldn't bear that yoke. Peter says, we can't either. Our forefathers couldn't. So that's really what was going on. You'll notice something amazing happens in verse 5. Paul takes a stand with the other apostles as well. Boy, if you ever underline a verse, underline this thing. Hang on to it. This just stirs my heart. What's he say? We did not yield in subjection for even an hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. That's the stand he took. It was unyielding. He's saying, no, we can learn much from the apostle here. Paul is a man of incredible grace, love, and mercy to others. He was, especially to young believers, to weaker Christians. He became all things to all men that he might win some. And we remember this, if the Son sets you free, we'll be free indeed. And that's who Paul was. He was a free man. The law was not something that he was going to follow in his life. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the law. It was there simply to point him to Jesus. He was following Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. And the liberty that he enjoyed in Christ was tempered by how it impacted others, his own liberty, especially those who were weaker in the faith. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, therefore, and he's discussing food, he's discussing Christian liberty. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. There was meat that had been offered to idols. And Christians during that first century, others could buy that meat off the marketplace. And a weaker brother, many of them are saying, no, that was offered to an idol. I can't eat that T-bone steak. And Paul's saying, I can eat that T-bone steak. I can do that. I got no problem at all. That idol's nothing. But he's saying this, you know what? If it causes a rift, if it causes them to stumble, I will not eat that. Now, I'm not going to ask if anybody stumbles from eating T-bone steak or venison this morning, because I don't know if I can go as far as Paul did here. But nevertheless, I do like my steak. But Paul's saying this, you know what? I'll defer. And you see sort of the same line of thinking here in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. Why? So that I might win more. Paul says that weaker brother, if I'm doing something in my liberty that's really hurting their conscience, I'm gonna kind of set that aside so that I might be able to minister more as I should. But so you see Paul being so gracious here, so merciful, so kind, as he ought to be. You know, in doctrine, in the teaching of the Word of God, especially the gospel of grace, he was unwavering, unyielding, unbending, and he stood firm. Why? Well, because of the responsibility that he had to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the people he spoke to. Eternal souls lay in the wake. He'd already stated if someone preached another gospel, he was to be accursed. Wow. Why such language? Why this severe rebuke? Because hell awaits those who've been deceived by a works-based gospel. That's why. And so when he's speaking to other teachers, other preachers, when he's talking to Titus, when he's mentoring Timothy, this is what we read. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead. There's a charge right there, right? Wow, what's he saying? He's saying, look, Timothy, you're going to stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm charging. Here's your charge to keep. And by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Timothy, don't sway from that. You are accountable. I'm accountable for the gospel message that I proclaim to you. I'm accountable for how I preached the word to this congregation. It's very solemn, very intimidating. It's serious stuff. I'm accountable to the master of my life and how I preach and how I teach. It's a serious charge that he gives Timothy and that I have. We will stand before the Lord one day. Do it right. Be a workman that will not be ashamed. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's standing firm on the gospel of grace. If you go online, if you listen to podcasts or anything, you're going to hear all kinds of gospel messages, all kinds. You need to weigh that with the word of God. Is that what the word of God says? Is it indeed good news? Acts 15:10, Paul says, and therefore, Peter said, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter said that. And why, again, well, we've got to answer the Lord for this. The gospel that I proclaim, it is the gospel of grace. Paul was a freedom fighter and understood that in this moment in time, he had to do what was right. He had to stand up to be led as he should by the Spirit and to not yield for a moment. There are things we can compromise on, things we can bend on, the word of God, doctrine. The gospel is not one of them. I want to encourage each of you to be unyielding, to stand firm in that way. Now, there's a confirmation to Paul's ministry, to his apostleship that occurred. Verses 6 through 8. Say this, but those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised or the Gentile, just as Peter had been to the circumcised or the Jew, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship and the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised. And Paul's saying that they really added nothing to my ministry. And he wasn't being disrespectful of these men. He's having a meeting with them because he respects them. He held them in proper esteem. What he's saying is this: they didn't commission me as an apostle. They didn't teach me the gospel. The Lord did that. And I'm following him. Remember, he said, I'm his bondservant. I'm a bondservant of Christ. But he did note their specific ministries, Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. That was certainly some overlap in both of their ministries with Jew and Gentile. But Peter primarily to the Jews, Paul primarily to the non-Jewish or the Gentile. And there's this recognition of grace in verse 9. First part of that, amazing, amazing. They have this meeting and they recognize the grace that had been given to me. That's what Paul says. James and Cephas or Peter and John, these pillars of the church, they recognize that grace. Amazing moment, just an amazing moment. Something has happened. They've listened to Paul and Barnabas and heard what God had done in and through them. And this grace is, remember, it's unearned, unmerited favor that had been bestowed on them and continued to flow through them as the Spirit led them. And looking at Titus, this Gentile who had no hope, come to faith in Christ, and looking at Paul, of all people, this man who had a reputation that was so disastrous and so ungodly, he came to faith as well. And Paul would have been stretched just like Peter in dealing with the Gentiles. Remember Peter in Acts 10? Peter's told by the Lord to go to Cornelius' house, and he's like, whoa. And that's recorded for us, Acts 10:28. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter went to those Gentiles. Paul went to those Gentiles. Paul was Jewish, same background as Peter. He would have been stretched, and that's grace. That's a new man in Christ. And he went to them, proclaimed the gospel to them. And then I mentioned last week, remember what I mentioned? There's something in this next section. By the way, next week, we'll look at the rest of the second chapter, verse 11 and so forth. But I mentioned a handshake. Some of you guys were wondering about that. How many of you wondered about a handshake? Oh, two of you, three of you. I already knew about it. Anybody else? No. You don't want to raise your hand, right? I see that hand. Yeah, there's something happens here that is, it's really earth-shattering. It touched my life and it's touched yours. Something that happened in the first century. Recognizing verse 9, the grace had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas. Here it is, the right hand of fellowship. So that we might go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised. They only asked to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. A handshake, I call this a handshake that shook the world. This major event, you can just read right over it. And I think that's why many of you probably had never really thought of this. When Paul and Barnabas shook the hands of Peter, James, and John, this kept the door open that God had intended all along. This moment was vital to the impact of the gospel of grace and what it would have on the lives of those believers in Galatia and all Christians that have come from that point and heard the gospel. The gospel Peter preached was the gospel that Paul preached. And this is their amen to the Apostle Paul to go forward in his ministry, something he would have done anyway. But there's unity here with the gospel. Here's just an excerpt. I want to give you two excerpts, from one from Peter's message, a gospel message, one from Paul's. Here's Peter in Acts 10:43. He's been preaching Christ to Cornelius and those Gentiles that are there. He says this of him, that's of Christ. All the prophets, all that Old Testament prophetic scripture points to Jesus. They all bear witness that through his name, everyone who what? Believes. That's the gospel of grace. Make a decision to believe in the finished work of Jesus and you will be saved. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter is preaching. He's preaching faith in Christ alone. Here's the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. I think I gave you this a couple weeks ago. 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who what? Believes. Is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Praise God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. God says this to you and I am offering to you the gift of eternal life. You simply reach out and by faith receive that. Everyone who believes is freed. If the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, there was one gospel message preached to the Gentiles, to the Jews. Now, they may take different angles in it, but the condition for salvation is the same. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. A.T. Robertson is a New Testament commentator. He's a Greek scholar. I don't quote him much, but he's got some great stuff. And he's got a quote I got to give to you, speaking of these verses right here, with this right hand of fellowship. And here's this quote. Gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. He says that's dramatic and concluding act of the pact for cooperation and coordinate independent spheres of activity. The compromisers and the Judaizers were brushed to one side when these five men shook hands as equals in the work of Christ's kingdom. I have been touched by that handshake. It's been a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. We had an individual in an office. Pastor Wes was there, a couple individuals. One of these individuals played a dramatic part. Have you guys ever heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? You probably have, yeah. a dramatic part of him beginning his radio ministry. He was an individual that said, hey, you, this is a place you ought to be. And I shook the hand of the man who shook the hand of Dr. David Jeremiah. They left, and I said, Pastor West, do you realize what just happened? I shook the hand of the man that shook the hand of Dr. David Jeremiah, and I'm never washing in it again. I have, by the way, I have washed it. But see, this handshake has touched me. I heard the gospel of grace. It's touched you. Unity, that's the word of God. We're proclaiming it. Faith in Christ, not faith plus in Christ plus the law or something else. It's faith in him. Now, the gospel message that I heard back in the 60s and 70s, that's the last century for some of you guys. Same gospel message the early church preached. Same gospel message that's preached from this pulpit today. When those men shook hands, it was a handshake that would touch the world, and it's touched me. And if you're in Christ, it's touched you. Just a couple things, a couple truths to live by that I want to finish with here. Two of them. There are things we can compromise and find middle ground on. Among others, we can. The gospel is not one of them. We cannot compromise the gospel in any way. Paul says we didn't yield for even an hour. Didn't yield for a day, didn't yield for months. Didn't have to think about it long. It's like, nope. We're not going there. Secondly, I'll leave you with this. When a church or individual is unyielding in the gospel of grace and the word of God, they can be a powerful influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand firm, my beloved. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for this unity and agreement in the gospel of grace and the proclamation of it and how it is that we can know that we are saved and forgiven. Father, allow us to be gracious, loving, compassionate people standing firmly on the truth. In these days, it's so easy to compromise on so many things. But, Father, doctrine, your word, the gospel is not something we need to compromise or should. Father, until Christ comes, would you find us standing firm? Give your people courage to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.